Hello, my friends. Luke 11 today on Through the Word, where Jesus teaches some essential lessons on one of life's most important habits, prayer. And the passage before us is one of the most quoted passages in the history of quotes. We'll also get some serious warnings against religious hypocrisy. So let's begin at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So the disciples make a request, "Teach us to pray." Talking to God is one of your essential life habits. Like eating and washing are to physical health, so prayer is to spiritual health. Now, Jesus' response to the request is known as the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up in church, you probably memorized it. Many Christians pray with these exact words. Others use it as a model for prayer. It's worth noting that this is one of many examples of prayer and many types of prayer in the Bible. Jesus also warns us not to babble on in prayer as if lots of words will get us heard. So while reciting this prayer can be good, the key is the meaning, not the repetition. It also provides us a great example, simple, honest, and straightforward. The version here is going to sound shorter than you're used to, because several key phrases are in some manuscripts of Luke and not others. That's okay. The full version is in Matthew 6. But let's read here at verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So what do we learn from this prayer? First of all, Jesus tells us to call God our Father. Never forget what a privilege it is to talk to Almighty God as your dad. Next lesson, reverence. Hallow and respect God's great name to set your attitude right from the outset. Your kingdom come. This is our hope. All that is broken and desperate and worn in our world that drives us to prayer finds its ultimate resolution and healing in his kingdom. We serve him as king, and we pray for his kingdom to be established here on earth, especially in us. Give us each day our daily bread. We pray not for our wants, but our needs, and with gratitude, we trust in his faithfulness to provide. Forgive us our sins. Asking forgiveness should be as common to our prayer as asking for needs. Same goes for forgiving others. Are you holding a grudge? Tell God about it and tell him you forgive. And always recognize that connection between forgiving and being forgiven. Lead us not into temptation. This one intrigues me. In prayer, we ask God to lead us. But why state the obvious? Of course he wouldn't lead us to do bad. Perhaps it's a reminder for us. In our folly, we can convince ourselves that prayer is about bending God's will to let us have what we want and do what we want. But much of Jesus' prayer is about God's will and our verbal commitment to abide by it. Jesus follows the prayer with a story, an example for us to be persistent in prayer. God is not a genie granting wishes. Prayer should be real, and you should take time to talk things out and be patient for his reply. But be persistent as well. And then in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, the verb tense here in Greek is something we can't quite capture in English. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Prayer is more than a request. It's a pursuit. Pursue your Father in prayer, and you will find. He's the sort of dad who plays hide-and-seek at just the right level for his kids to find him. Verse 11. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" remember who you're talking to. God is not a genie, nor is he a grumpy and heartless old man. He's a father who loves his kids. A good father knows how to bless without spoiling. And a grateful child knows that his father's greatest gift is not his stuff, but his presence. That's why the good gift here is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God with us. Because sometimes letting me go through the trial is God's way of delivering me from evil. But when he doesn't get me out, I'm so glad he goes through it with me. And then in verse 14, Jesus drives out a demon. And in spite of the miracles, the skeptics challenge Jesus again. Some accuse him of being powered by Beelzebub. That's another name for Satan. Then in verse 16, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. You can read Jesus' response to the Satan accusation at verse 17, but let's see if he's willing to show a sign in verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it, except the sign of Jonah." Why does Jesus say that a wicked generation asks for a sign? Mind you, they've seen plenty of signs and miracles already. Do they need more proof? I think they just don't want to listen, and the request is really just an excuse. Light came into the world, but men hid from the light because they loved their darkness. Yet there is no excuse that will stand before God on Judgment Day. Yet Jesus does offer one sign. He calls it the sign of Jonah. You may remember that Jonah was the guy who went in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights before he was spit out on the land. And then he testified to the Ninevites. It's a striking story, and for a reason. It's foreshadowing. God planned it that way. It's a picture of Jesus. He will die, go into the belly of the earth, and on the third day be raised to life. The one key evidence that Jesus offers to substantiate all his claims is his resurrection. Every time that you or I demand a sign from Jesus, this is where he takes us, the resurrection. Then in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. It's another Old Testament story. The African queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's great wisdom and traveled far to hear it. She asked, she sought, she knocked, and her example renders all of our excuses invalid. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The Ninevites were wicked, but they repented at God's word. They turned their hearts to God. They didn't seek, but when wisdom showed up, they listened. What about us? Then in verse 33, Jesus talks about light and dark, and which one you choose to allow into your soul. A lamp is for light, and it's meant to be seen. Jesus is a light, and his works were done openly. So why then don't they see it? Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. I think the point here is that when we can't see the lamp of God's light, we can blame the lamp all we want. But the problem is our vision. The word for unhealthy eyes here implies stinginess, a refusal to see. So see generously. God's light reveals color and beauty all around. It gives us vision and understanding. Light helps us see each other and be seen as we are honest with each other. Light reveals truth. As C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity like I believe the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything. Open your eyes wide and let the light of God enter into your whole being. Hide nothing in darkness. The chapter ends with six woes or warnings to the religious hypocrites. Don't miss that the truly blind people here are the religious ones, those who claim to follow God, but still hide in the dark. Read Luke 11 today and let God's light shine.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.